Let us pray. Mighty and gracious God, our Father, Lord, we pray for your blessing as we prepare to read your word and hear its proclamation. Lord, that the Holy Spirit who inspired your word would also now lead us into the truth, that he would instruct us, also that he would grant us hearts of faith to embrace the things that we hear, that we may live to the praise of your name in faith, and in comfort, knowing your love for us displayed to us in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. So we read this morning from Romans chapter 7, beginning at verse 21, and continuing into Romans chapter 8, and finishing with verse 4. Hear the word of God. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Romans 8, verse 1 is one of the great verses of Scripture. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and it comes at the beginning of one of the great chapters of Scripture, Romans chapter 8. Some would say, even say, the greatest chapter of Scripture. Romans chapter 8 is a chapter that is greatly concerned with assurance, with our assurance as Christians and as children of God and loved by God. It's concerned with assurance that gives us comfort in this life where we encounter much suffering and much trouble, and comfort as we also face the accusing finger of the devil. Satan is his name, and Satan in Hebrew, the Hebrew language, means accuser. So in this life where we face the accusations of the devil, of Satan, who would point out all of our sins and our failures. You so-and-so, do you really think you are worthy of the love of God? And of course we're not. But he would seek to undermine the grace of God and make us doubt his grace and his love and his mercy towards us because of our sins. So Romans 8 is a chapter to assure us of God's love for us in Christ, who died for us so that nothing can separate us from God's love, not even death. And don't we need to be assured of that constantly, and to hear that again and again and again. And so we read Romans 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now this verse comes hot on the heels of Romans 7, verse 24, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? This is Paul's emotional outburst of frustration as he considers his own condition and situation. That he is a sinner. And that despite his desire to serve the Lord, he still continues to sin. And so we read at verse 21, I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. In Paul's mind, this is completely contrary to the character of a Christian and how a Christian is to live. In Romans 6, verse 2, he writes, How can we, who died to sin, still live in it? And he says this in answer to a kind of a hypothetical question. Well, maybe not such a hypothetical question. It's probably a real situation that he is addressing in the Roman church or perhaps in other churches. And we know that this existed, where people were sort of saying, and I'm paraphrasing here from Romans chapter 6, sin? Oh well. So what? If we sin, well, that just gives God another opportunity to forgive us. It just gives God another opportunity to show us how gracious he is. In fact, why not sin freely to maximize God's grace? Now, such people haven't understood the consequence of sin. That sin destroys. That sin destroys us. That sin destroys relationships. To put it in human terms, if you really love someone, you'll seek to avoid doing or saying the things that will hurt him or her. In fact, you'll want to do just the opposite. How many people here are once in love? Or maybe you're still in love. Right? I remember the early days of my relationship with Mary, still the love of my life. Things haven't changed that much, but perhaps the intensity though of those early feelings, that's gone away. But I remember those early days, I wanted to find out what pleased her, what was her favorite color, so that I could buy flowers in her favorite color. Right? What was her favorite food? What did she like? What didn't she like? Because I wanted to make sure that I did the things she liked and that I avoided the things she didn't like, because that's the way you show love. Am I right about that? I guess not. Am I right about that? All right, okay, good. You're just checking. That's how you show love. What you don't say is, well, let's see how great this person's love for me is by deliberately doing the things that I know are really going to get her a goat, or cheese her off, or disappoint her. Let's see how great her love for me is by deliberately doing those things and see if she still loves me. That's not love. It's bad enough when we inadvertently do or say something to hurt the ones that we love, because it brings fracture, brokenness into our relationships. I know that's true. Sometimes I say things or do things carelessly or otherwise, thoughtlessly, and it brings disappointment and fracture in the relationship. And then you have to say, oh, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? In order for that fracture to be healed. And sometimes, depending on what it is, it takes time for that fracture to heal so that there's wholeness again in the relationship. You know about that. I'm sure you know about that in your own relationship. Sin destroys us. It destroys our relationships. And it is no different in our relationship with the Lord. For those who love the Lord, if we love God, you will hate the things that hurt him, that disappoint him, that displease him. And it brings fracture in our relationship when we do those things, whether it's carelessly or ignorantly or otherwise. And we will love and delight in the things that he loves and delights in. And we'll seek to do those things just as we do in our human relationships. When we love someone, we want to show it. Well, that's the way it is with us and the Lord too, or should be. And yet, what does Paul say? What does he confess with emotional frustration? That in fact, he still ends up doing the very things so displeasing to his God and Savior who loves him so much that he sent his son to die for him, and whom Paul also loves. And so again, we read at verse 21, I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. In 7 verse 18, he says, I have the desire to do what is right. I have the desire, but not the ability to carry it out. So much for so-called free will. It doesn't exist. So where does that leave Paul? Where does that leave us? Because what is true of Paul is true of all who love the Lord. What are we to do? Is it hopeless for us? And taking all this into consideration, how can Paul then write, as he does in Romans 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation? How can that be? How is that possible, considering the current reality of sin in our lives? And the answer is, it is possible in Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And so we need to unpack that a little bit. So there is therefore no condemnation. Therefore indicates that this statement in Romans 8, verse 1 is a conclusion to something. It is a conclusion to something else that Paul has said. And what Paul has said is chapters 4 through 7, verse 6. We're going to be here a long time today. Just kidding. But we do need to go back and see Paul's flow of thought in order to understand what Romans 8, verse 1 is based on. So let me highlight a couple of things. Then in chapter 4, Paul shows that Abraham was considered righteous by God, not because of sinless living, which, as we have seen already, is impossible in this life. So Abraham was considered righteous by God, but not because of sinless living, only because Abraham believed God's word of promise to him. So Abraham didn't earn right standing with God, but he received it as a gift from God. And Paul concludes all of that in Romans 5, verse 1, with another therefore. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, just like Abraham was, we have peace with God. And then Paul goes on in the rest of chapter 5 to show how such peace is possible and how God has made it possible that Jesus died for us, taking our place in the punishment and the condemnation that we deserve. Death. Eternal death. And so Paul writes in verse 6 of that chapter, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." And then in Romans 6, Paul draws out the consequences of all this and shows that when we trust in Jesus who died for us, we are united with him. We are united with him so that all that happened and all that is said of Christ is now attributed, the theological word here is imputed, to us. His sinless life is imputed to us. His death and crucifixion is imputed to us. His resurrection from the dead is imputed to us. So all that is said to of Christ in terms of his life on earth, his merits, shall we say, all that happened to him is said to have happened to us and to be true for us. As Christ died, we have died in him. As Christ was raised from the dead, we have been raised in him. And in Romans 7, Paul draws this out to show that we therefore now belong to a new order of things. Before Jesus, we functioned and lived under the law. And since we have all failed in keeping the law of God, we deserve condemnation. But since we are now united with Christ in his sinless life and death and resurrection, we are set free from the condemnation of the law. And Paul concludes this in Romans 7, verse 6, with, "Now we are released," note that word, because it comes back to us in Romans 8, verse 2. "Now we are released from the law," that is the condemnation that comes from failure to keep the law. "We are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve not under the old written code, but in the new life of the Spirit." And it is this verse, particularly, that Paul is thinking of when in Romans 1 he says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because," in verse 2, "the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." This is, in verse 2 here, essentially a restating of Romans 7, verse 6, which we just read, where we read that we are released from the law, that we are set free in Christ, set free from what held you captive, that is your sins and their consequences, condemnation and death. Okay, so that was a little bit of heavy slogging, maybe. But let's see how important all of this is for our comfort and assurance. I said earlier that Romans 8 is all about our comfort and assurance as we live in this present world. And in this present world, we still struggle with sin. I know I do. Paul gives expression to this so poignantly in Romans 7. "Wretched man that I am." You ever feel that way because of sin? When you do something wrong, "God, how could you ever love me?" We sin still. We die still. We suffer still. To all appearances, and just let me underline that word, appearances, to all appearances, nothing has changed. This world and our nature remain the same after Christ's death and resurrection. And if we do not see the broader picture and remember what God has done in Christ, then we can become depressed and despondent and give up. You know, that happens to us. Sometimes the pressure of life or an illness that comes upon us or some other circumstance that comes upon us, and that it seems to fill our whole life, and it crowds out everything else, and we can develop myopia and tunnel vision, and all that we see is this right here in front of us, and we fail to see the big picture of things. And if this is all that we see, then we say, well, what's the use? We give up. What's even the point of living anymore? Yes, we still live in a world waiting for its redemption and renewal. Yes, we still live waiting for the redemption of our bodies, but we live in the confidence and in the joy of what we already have in Christ, and what, because of that, we have in the future, which is, Paul goes on to talk about this in Romans chapter 8, that we have freedom from our sins. We use this for the assurance of pardon today. If anyone is in Christ, he, she is a new creation. That said, there's a reality of that in this life, but it's also said proleptically as we look forward to our new bodies, the redemption of our bodies in the new heaven and the new earth. We have freedom from sins and condemnation. We have forgiveness of sins. We have new life starting here already, but fully realized in the future. Yes, we still sin. Not that we want to. If we do, something is desperately wrong. In fact, with Paul, we are frustrated. As believers, we are frustrated by continuing sin in our lives. But even as we struggle with it, we may rejoice in the truth that in Christ we are free. And though sin is still powerful in us, the Holy Spirit is far more powerful in us. Right? And He will triumph in the end. He will give life to our mortal bodies. And later on, Paul says, if the Spirit who raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, He will also raise your bodies to new life. The comfort and the assurance of Romans 8 and Romans 8, verse 1, is a comfort and assurance that comes to us precisely in the midst of our struggle in this life, where we still do see and experience the fallenness of the world and the fallenness of our own natures. In the midst of this, and in spite of our sins, which are many, we may hear and rejoice in these words, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this word. And O Lord, may it indeed function in our lives to color our lives. Lord, with the Apostle Paul, may we be frustrated by our sins, but at the same time rejoice in the release, the freedom that you have given to us in Christ, so that we may live in His name with joy and in peace, and with your comfort abiding with us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.